The sermon is brought to you by Energizer Batteries. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John to verses 25 through 27 as we continue our series on the seven phrases spoken by Jesus on the cross, while he was on the cross. As we prepare our hearts for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, a number of years ago as a session and a leadership team, when we came together, we recognized that we often focus a lot on the birth of Jesus Christ during our Advent season, but yet we often give not so much time to the cross and to the resurrection. And so we're doing this series in order to prepare our hearts for coming to recognize the fullness of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And this morning we turn to this from one intimate conversation. Last week we looked at this wonderful conversation between Jesus the Savior and a sinner who was a thief on the cross. And the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' wonderful words of assurance, truly I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise. And now we turn from that intimate conversation to a very different and yet just as intimate conversation between Jesus and his mother and the disciple John. And in this very tender scene, which is tucked away in the midst of the horror and the brutality of the crucifixion, we see two things that I would like us to simply to focus on. First is the pain of a mother, and the second is the honor of a father and a mother. And so with that in mind, let's look to the inerrant Word of God before we go to the God of the Word in prayer. Hear the Word of God, John 19, 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Would you pray with me? Father, now, through the power of your Holy Spirit alone, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we may see wonderful truths in your word. Now, Father, may we not just rejoice in seeing wonderful truths, but may we apply them to our hearts, and in doing so be transformed to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us your grace that only you can give us. Grant us power to know how to follow and obey. And in doing so, may we bring honor and glory to our Father in heaven as we seek to obey in honoring and blessing our mothers and fathers on earth as well. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On the night of my graduation from boarding school in Pakistan, I made a bet with my mother to see which one of us would cry first. And as I came down from the recessional, she was sitting on the corner, kind of where James is, as I rounded the corner. And I thought, whatever I do, just don't look at my mom, because I knew that I would cry if I looked at my mom. So I kind of looked up with one eye, and she was already crying, so she had lost the bet. I was able to walk by her, actually probably crying as well, but she had begun that. Looking back now 40 years, I'm not quite sure if she ever paid on her bet. Anyway, but that's a thing for a different moment. And though I had caused my mother to cry many tears of frustration in my life, these were tears of joy. But Mary's tears in this moment are tears of profound pain that I believe only truly mothers can know. And so we see Mary here at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in anguish, the anguish of a nightmare which is playing itself out right before her eyes, in which she can do nothing to stop. But it's important to recognize that what is happening to Mary here was known by Mary for most all of Jesus' life. It was prophesied in actuality. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in to the temple, you'll remember that she was met in Luke chapter 2, verses 33 to 35, by Anna and Simeon. And both of them spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what this child would be. And as parents, we love that part, don't we? We love to hear good things about our kids. But then as Simeon begins to prophesy, he says, speaking about Jesus, that Jesus would be the cause of the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and would be a sign that would be spoken against. And all of a sudden, this wonderful worship of the Lord Jesus turns to this moment of pain and sorrow, so that the many of the hearts will be revealed. And we definitely begin to see this not only throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but especially in his passion. But then, at the end of Simeon's prophecy, he turns to Mary. And he looks at her and says this chilling phrase, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." What a horrible thing. Now, it's prophetic. And it was intended to be prophetic, but for Mary to hold in her heart this reality that a sword was going to pierce her soul, primarily to see her son die. And you wonder if throughout her life, Mary, who pondered all of these things in her heart, we are told, wondered when this would happen. Did it happen when the Herod's soldiers came to Bethlehem to kill all the babies and they barely escaped? Was that what Simeon was talking about? Or was it when Jesus began to be kicked out of Nazareth and everybody turned on him? And she wondered, is this when it's going to happen? And all of a sudden, on the night during his passion, she hears that he's been arrested. And now she follows him to the cross, and what Simeon said as she watches her firstborn son dying is truly come to pass. And that now in her greatest anguish, watching her firstborn dying, she was completely and utterly helpless. And you wonder if Simeon's words, "A sword will pierce your soul too," came back. And yet Jesus, we're told, looks upon Mary from the cross. And you'll have to recognize that this whole conversation happens not only with his mouth, but simply with the motioning of his head, and how profoundly painful that would have been. And yet how important it is to the heart of Jesus in this moment to actually to honor not only his heavenly father, but also his earthly mother. And so look at this from Jesus' perspective, if you will. In fact, if you think of this interaction on the cross, it is very interesting to think that Jesus is actually fulfilling not only the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days might be well on this earth, but he's also following the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. And here on the cross, those two things are coming together. That Jesus is not simply doing one without the other, but he's doing those things in perfect harmony. And in fact, he is first and foremost loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what the first and greatest commandment Jesus said in Matthew 22 was when he was asked about the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here on the cross, what is actually being fulfilled is the will of the Father. We have already studied in our study, and we will continue to look at Isaiah 53, where we are told in Isaiah 53 that it was the Lord's will to crush him. It was the Lord's will to take your sin and my sin and the iniquity of our hearts and to place it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be set free in salvation through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christ is nailed to the cross and is dying, he knows that he's fulfilling the will of his Father. That will that he had said, Father, take this cup from me. And yet not my will, but yours be done. And in that moment, he is honoring his heavenly Father. See, many of us think that the birth of Jesus is the turning point. It might be the turning point in history. It might be that our calendars changed from BC, before Christ, to Anno Domini, AD, the year of our Lord. But without the cross and without the resurrection, all that would be is a beautiful story. But it would have no power. How wonderful that God came in the flesh. But without us being saved by his death and resurrection, it's just a kind gesture, but nothing more. Alistair Begg points out that out the misgivings of Harry Belafonte's Christmas song about Christmas, that because of Christmas, man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day. But in reality, the incarnation finds its fulfillment in the cross, and the cross finds its fulfillment in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those come to play in this profoundly powerful way that Jesus is fulfilling the will, and he is honoring his Father to the point of even death on the cross. And it is through that death and through that resurrection that man now can live forevermore because of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. But I ask you this morning, do you find yourself trusting in that wonderful love of the Father, who would not spare his only son, but give him up for you all? Is that where your trust for salvation lies? Or does your trust lie maybe in being good, maybe in trying to fulfill the commandments of God? Maybe even in the commandment of honoring your father and your mother, as we'll look at in just a moment. And how often do we get the cart before the horse? We begin to try to be good by obeying the law and never actually placing our trust in God's provision for our salvation. And so if you're here this morning and you've never, ever trusted in Christ for your salvation, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to the glory and the wonder, not only of the incarnation, but this amazing truth that God in justice would serve that justice upon his Son. That we, in trusting and believing in him, might have everlasting life. And so here's Jesus fulfilling his Father's will upon the cross. But in this moment of extreme pain, he now turns to his earthly mother to honor her as well. And how wonderful and glorious it is that in this time of profound pain, in this time of profound shame, Mary, his mother, is on the heart of Jesus as a son. And how beautiful and loving that he would think of others and their needs, and that he would love them even in this moment of dying. He does this by asking John to take care of his mother, not only so that he could fulfill the second part of the greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, but also the fifth commandment, to honor our father and our mother. And so here's John sitting next to Mary, and he says to Mary, Mary, behold your son. And looking at John. And John, behold your mother. And we know that John, the apostle who's writing this account of the Gospels, says that from that moment on, Mary came to live with John for the rest of her life. And the question is, Jesus had other stepbrothers. They're mentioned in the Gospel, and not only are they mentioned, but they're named in the Gospel. Why would he not have entrusted Mary to them? Because we know that his brothers were not believers in Jesus until after the resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus wants Mary not just to be physically provided for, but that she would also be granted the blessings of believers who are seeking to follow God's command. And in this moment, as he's fulfilling his heavenly Father's will and honoring him, he honors his earthly mother by providing for her needs through the help of a disciple as well. And in those kind words, behold your son, pointing to John, and behold your mother, he provides this glorious need. That's all well and good, but how do we apply such a truth? How do we apply what Jesus is saying to our hearts so that it goes from just being this wonderful story of a kind gesture towards this mother to something that is actually transformative in our hearts? See, in this moment, Jesus is serving as our example. But it's also not just an example, but he is enabling us through his death on the cross to do what he is doing in honoring his mother, that we would do the same as we seek to honor God. So first, recognize that the act of honoring his heavenly Father and dying for our sins, by that act, Jesus frees you and I and enables us to follow his example in honoring our earthly fathers and our earthly mothers as well. Again, it's crucial to understand that salvation is found not in the following of the law, honor your father and your mother, but it is found in Christ, in Christ alone. And the wonder of the cross is that in honoring his heavenly Father by dying, Jesus actually enables us. He frees us from our sin, and then he says, now go and walk in obedience towards me in the law. Not so you will be saved by the law, because he's already done that, but that we might be, through sanctification, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, be able to follow him, his example, obey the law, and so to become more and more like Jesus. Second, in this example, Jesus helps us to see the connection between our worship of God and our obedience to God in profoundly difficult and challenging places. You will remember in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is warning the people about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he tells this story about the Pharisees, how they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. And then he uses an illustration, and he says this. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the command of God in order to establish your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that here's the idea of the Pharisees. We are all about worship. We're all about worshiping you, God. And in fact, we are so into worshiping you that which you told us to give to our parents, we're going to give to you. And in doing so, we're going to dishonor our parents. And Jesus actually is saying, no, our worship as God is connected to our obedience of Him in the difficult and challenging things of life. See, they sought to bring honor to themselves by showing God how much they love them and actually depriving their parents of what God had said, do this for your parents. And they said, hey, we're going to take it from them and we're going to give it to you, God. That's how much we love you. And God goes, no, absolutely not. That's not how it works. And sometimes we do the exact same. We don't actually want to honor our parents. We don't actually want to honor others. We don't actually want to love others. And so we just focus on worship and we say, look, God, how wonderful my worship is as I'm being disobedient to your law. And how painful that must be to the heart of God. But in this moment, Jesus' act of love in honoring his Father in worship of God, he is actually connecting it to true obedience to his commandments in honoring his mother as well. Now, I recognize, in fact, I know, in many hearts, this is profoundly challenging. Some of you are actually saying, that's fine about Mary, the mother of Jesus, but my mother was more like Mary Magdalene before the 7 demons were cast out of her. And that's a painful reality for many here. And here's our reality to that. When they change, then I'll honor God by honoring them. Aren't you so glad that that was not God's thought for our salvation? Oh, when they get to honoring me, then maybe I'll save them. No, the scriptures tell us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. See, the initiative is not on us being good or us doing good and us making ourselves worthy that somehow Jesus might say, now you're worthy and I'll die for you. There's no need to die. But Jesus recognized that we could do nothing else. So often God calls us into those difficult, challenging places where in all reality, we probably, if we're honest with ourselves at times, despise our parents. If we're honest, because that's where God is present. So what does honoring look like? Honoring our parents should never be separated from our love and worship of God. We can't just sit here and raise our hands in holy worship and then disobey on the other hand. We cannot simply say, oh Lord, I will love you, but I will not love and honor my parents. James speaks about true religion in his epistle, saying true religion is to love the widow and the orphan, right? It is to obey. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 22, we're going to get to that with the youth this morning. Samuel said, Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? In other words, worship. As in obeying the Lord, obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to the fat of rams. Second, honoring our parents begins by asking the Lord to forgive and to heal, not their hearts first, but ours. And there's the means of the cross. That by his death on the cross, we can actually are enabled to do what we would never, ever, ever be able to do on our own. And so obedience to God always begins not with the other, it begins with me. Because what needs to die is me, myself, and I. Because that is the barrier to obedience. And so we go to God And before we say, oh Lord, forgive my parents, and oh Lord, heal my parents, oh Lord, make my parents more worthy of my love, we become truthful with God and say, God, I really don't want to do that. In fact, you don't even know how much I despise my parents. And yet that's exactly where God wants to work. Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. So begin in honoring. Begin by confessing the attitude of your heart towards your parents. And you will wrestle there because you will say, but hold on, let me justify my attitude. But there is no justification there. God wants to change you. Your parents may never change. But in that equation, if you change, praise God. And may they change also. So confess your attitudes towards your parents as sinful. Confess to the Lord, if left to yourself, you would never seek to love and honor them. And then ask the Lord to apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to that area of sin in you before you ask him to apply it in another person's heart. And ask God simply to change your heart, because you can't change your own. And see, what's happening here as we seek to follow Jesus' example, we come to the point of recognizing we aren't honoring our father and our mother always as we ought. And yet we see the cross as the enabling force enabling us to do that. But lest we get honor mixed up, let me just share a little bit about what honor is and what honor isn't. What honor is to give great weight to thoughts and opinions, attitudes of our parents, to weigh them and actually take them into consideration. But sometimes honoring is this. It's actually listening well to their story. None of their story will justify what they may have done to you, but maybe you might actually understand them a little bit. They may not be believers, but you are. And maybe God might grant you a tear for them. Because you rest in the grace of God, and they might not. So maybe sometimes we just need to listen well. Maybe sometimes honoring is seeking to understand. Honor can be seeking to forgive, even though they may not ask for forgiveness. Seeking to forgive and allowing God to take care of the end result and to forgive as we have been forgiven by Christ. Honoring sometimes can be seeking reconciliation, which may lead to restoration of relationship, but sometimes it doesn't. Realizing that reconciliation does not always mean restoration of a relationship. And so we seek to honor as God calls us, not to obey always, as little children it is, but now it's to seek to honor. And our honor is done not simply in the sight of our parents, but more importantly in the sight of God. And so some of you might be wrestling, because your parents were anything but kind and gracious and loving to you. In fact, I've heard some of your stories, and it's painful. But that's where God wants to meet us. As God meets us at the cross with this example and this enablement that comes from Jesus' honor of his Heavenly Father that grants us grace, mercy, and freedom. An enablement now to do what Jesus exemplifies by honoring his mother. And so now we come to the cross, and we come to the cross with our parents. And we are called now to follow the example of Christ our Lord. And in doing so, to become more and more like Jesus as we seek to glorify God and find a deeper, richer joy in Him through obedience. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for many, maybe some who actually need to think about the pain and sorrow of parents who have actually passed away. Maybe there's need for confession there. That we didn't honor as we ought to. We justified far too many ways and times. We waited for them to get their act together before we ever obeyed you. Father, I recognize that there's not a word that I can say that can change a heart here. But I do know that the blood of Christ can. I do know that the resurrection power of Jesus that raised him from the dead can change our heart. Father, as we seek to worship you now, as we will sing songs, maybe some of us need to sit and ponder. Lord, how do you want me to better honor my father and my mother? Oh God, would you do such a work? Because we cannot. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.